Grab the hand of somebody near you right now. Grab their hand. Little people, grab the hand of somebody near you right now. Let's pray. God, we come to you with heavy hearts. We have a lot of burdens. We have a lot of pain. We have a lot of doubts. We have a lot of suffering. We have a lot of questions. And God, we come to church this morning for you. We're giving you our time. Sometimes that's all we can do. We give you our hearts. We give you our minds and our attention. And sometimes that's all we can do is just sit there and sing. We even sing about things that are not completely true about us, God. But we sing so you'll change us. And we sing to declare what we want to be true. Even if it's not true right now, we want it to be true. It's true to somebody. We need it to be true for us. And we're holding the hands of people we care about right now and lifting each other up in prayer. And we say, God, thank you for Jesus, for the hope that we have in him, that even when things are hard, even when things are dark, and even when we don't get answers, at least we have him. Thank you. Thank you for giving us people who are close to us. Thank you for these kids. Thank you for these parents. Thank you for these grandparents. We even thank you for dirty diapers, because it means there's new life. Help us to have joy in the everyday things, whether they stink or whether they're beautiful. We're thankful for it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Little people, second grade on down, you are dismissed for King's Kids. Thank you for bringing your babies into the service. We like having them wiggle. If they ever need changing, just hand with the person next to you. And I'd say skip that one and go to that one. That guy on the end there needs to practice. There's a grandpa in front of you, too. You can go forward. There's a mom behind you, backwards. Like, you're surrounded. There's another mom, baby mom. Like, yeah, it's good. And if you have the courage to leave them in the nursery, bless your heart as well. It's all good. It's all good. We're in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Two big paragraphs. Each paragraph has its own idea, and I smashed both of those ideas together in the sermon title this morning. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 39. The sermon title is Apostasy Invites God's Wrath, But Faith Endures with Joy. I'm going to read both of the paragraphs today. Then we are going to backtrack a little bit because the previous paragraph goes with it. So we're going to read these. Then I want you to see the immediate context of how these three paragraphs go together. I didn't want to split it out into 3 weeks of sermons. Each paragraph is good. But last week I wanted to handle an encouragement section. This week we're going to handle a warning with an encouragement, and they go together, so I want you to see that context. Then we're going to focus just on the warning passage, 26 through 31, and I want you to see how that fits into a broader context of the book, and also the biblical context of apostasy or false conversions. And then we're going to conclude by looking at that last paragraph, because it's an encouraging shot in the arm. So we have a lot to chew on. Follow with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, quote, "Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Hebrews 10. Apostasy invites God's wrath, but faith endures with joy. What is apostasy? First and foremost, defection, departure, a revolt. Write this word down: rebellion. Leaving your previous position or stand. Not just slightly, not just doubting, not just wavering, not just a moment of hesitation, but a deliberate rebellion against what you say you used to believe. That's apostasy. An antonym for apostasy would be repentance. Repentance is the idea of sinning and coming back to God. Apostasy is the idea of sinning and keep on going without turning back. So here's the context. Today's two paragraphs go with last week's paragraph. You have these three paragraphs from 19 through 39. These three paragraphs are a summation of the main argument from Hebrews 1 through 10. We are closing out what we would call like the theological treaty on here's how Jesus is holier than everything in Judaism. How Jesus in the new covenant is superior to everything in the old covenant. And you go through 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, 5, 6 and 7, and then 8, 9 and 10. And then we have this conclusion, because starting next week, we turn the page into Hebrews 11 and we start getting into what I consider the juiciest parts of Hebrews. Talking about faith and talking about faithfulness. It's actually explaining how you live out and what it looks like to keep the Savior, the Messiah, as the holiest of all. Because it's not giving New Testament examples of New Testament faith. It's giving Old Testament examples of New Testament faith. Like, that's meaningful. We're not there yet. We have to summarize what we've been talking about first. So last week was Jesus' blood calls us to constant hope and community living. We've got to live this life with hope together. Stay on that slide for just a second. And I boiled down this week's apostasy, fearful expectation, and the one. The last paragraph, here are the big ideas: endurance, suffering together, and confidence. I'm about to change the colors and color coordinate these. Because the first paragraph parallels the last paragraph, and the paragraph in the middle is its own animal. Go. We begin with confidence, we're going to conclude with confidence. We talk about hope without wavering. That's going to be called endurance. We're talking about living in community. Then we're going to talk about suffering together. And we're framing them like that because next slide, when we connect the dots, this is how you guard yourself against apostasy. See how it crosses them out? Hope without wavering and enduring faith removes your fear of death. Confidence removes apostasy. Living in community and suffering together eliminates you being the one who dies in isolation and lives a life apart from God. So confidence, hope without wavering, community. So the first paragraph, 19 through 25, this is what faith looks like. Middle paragraph, this is not faith. Final paragraph, so live with faith. And so you've got this little sandwich here of encouragement with a nice, fat warning in the middle. Don't live apart from God. Don't live in rebellion. Don't leave the faith. Because apostasy is the antithesis of faith. Apostasy is not just a weak faith or a change of mind or a wavering or a doubting. Apostasy is an active rebellion against Jesus. Actively living like you do not believe in Jesus. Apostasy is revealing a false faith, a counterfeit faith, a dead faith. Confident faith is supposed to grow. Dead faith? Is that even faith at all? James 2:14 says, faith without works is dead. And we went through the book of James. When he's talking about works, those are the fruit of a spirit-led life. So the faith without fruit of good works is a dead faith. And James asks this, can that kind of faith save anyone? No, it is dead. It's not really faith. It's got the word faith in it, but if it's a dead faith, it is a false faith. It's apostasy. And apostasy is real, and it should be terrifying. This is why the Bible talks about false brothers, false believers, false apostles, false Christs, false spirits. And we are encouraged to test and look for fruit over and over again. Not just in other people, but in ourselves. Why? Because it is possible to draw near to God, but miss Him. To act religious and not have a relationship. To say things with your mouth and never mean it in your heart. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Who is they? Apostates. People who went out of the fellowship, who went out of church, who went out of the community of believers and didn't come back. And it was common. I want to go back to the early church. They had the same problem from the very beginning. People who drew near to God, but their hearts weren't in it. And Hebrews 11:6 is going to say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. A living, dynamic, committed faith that shows up and makes decisions to put God first. It's kind of a wordy definition for faith, but we have to make it wordy because so many people say they believe, but then they don't live like it. They say they believe, but then they walk away. What is going on? Apostasy goes on. False conversions go on. People say they believe and don't live like it. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle that in our lives and in the lives of the people that we love around us? We're supposed to, verse 19, live with confidence. Verse 20, have a new and living way. Verse 21, Jesus as our priest. Verse 22, we continually draw near with a true heart, with assurance. Verse 23, we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Verse 24, we consider others. Verse 25, we have community. We encourage one another. And then verse 26, but if we go on sinning deliberately. Verse 26 is sinning deliberately is not doing all the things in the previous paragraph. When you're not having confidence by the blood of Jesus, you're sinning by not trusting Him. When He's not your new and living way, then you're living in the old way. That is sinful. When you're not drawing near to God with a true heart, you're sinning deliberately, living with your old heart and your old flesh. When you're not holding fast to confession in verse 23, when your hope is floundering, when you doubt Jesus, when you don't think He's good enough, when you think there's got to be some other way, you're sinning deliberately by not trusting Him as faithful. Verse 24, when you are not stirring up other people to good works and you're not being stirred by other believers, you're sinning deliberately. Verse 25, when you neglect meeting together, when you're not living in a community, when you're not encouraging anybody else, verse 26, you are sinning deliberately. That is a lifestyle, not a Christian who just chooses to sin sometimes. We're all going to sin, and we're all going to deliberately do things we know we shouldn't do. It's not talking about that. It is talking about a deliberate pattern of walking away from spiritual truth and not coming back. That's heavy, because pastors can do that. Ministers can do that. Missionaries can do that. Kids who've grown up in church can do that. Deacons can do that. Leaders of denominations do that. What do we call that? Apostasy. Rebellion against Jesus. So that's the immediate context of these three paragraphs going together. Here's faith. This is not faith. Here's faith. Just smashing it. See it like that. But what about a little bit broader context? This warning passage, let's move on to this next point. This warning passage, 26 through 31, it's warning number 4 of 5 warnings in the book of Hebrews. So I want to skim through those other warnings real fast. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the warning was, don't drift. And the encouragement was, pay closer attention. Pay closer attention. Don't drift. If the message given to angels and then to Moses was important, don't drift away from Jesus. How much more important? Pay closer attention to Him. Chapter 3, don't fall away. Hold your original confidence. If people can be led right up to the edge of the promised land and miss it, don't you miss the promised Son. Your confidence is in God delivering you, in God bringing you into the promises. Don't miss it. Don't become dull and miss Jesus. You can hear the same things over and over again and miss it. Don't trample. That's today's passage. That's where the warning fits in. Don't trample the Son of God. And you're going to trample the Son of God when you think, well, I can make it on my own. I'll find another way. All roads lead to heaven. It's okay. I will come back. I'll just ask for forgiveness again. No, that's trampling the Son of God. There's no other sacrifice. If you neglect His sacrifice, there's nowhere else to get forgiveness. Fast forwarding, spoiler alert, chapter 12 is going to have one more warning passage. Don't miss grace. You can have bitterness over your sin, sorrow over your sin, regrets over your sin, but that is not good enough. You need to repent from your sin. Stop doing it and turn away from it. That's going to be a big warning here of religious sentimentality or emotionalism. It's not enough for you to be upset with yourself. You need to trust God. Faith that acts upon who God is, not just wallows in who it wishes it was. So that's where it fits into these warning passages. The previous warning in chapter 6, however, has some striking parallels to today's warning. Chapter 6, next slide. It is impossible to restore those holding Jesus in contempt. You remember that sermon? If you hold Jesus in contempt, you can't find forgiveness because you are actively disregarding him, disrespecting him. You can't have faith and disrespect for Jesus at the same time. Yeah, I believe he's the Son of God, but man, I don't need him. That's disrespect. You don't really believe who he says he is. You kind of believe the facts, but that's not faith. It's contempt. And you can't restore somebody. You can't bring somebody into the flock, into salvation, who holds Jesus in contempt. And this week's passage, next slide, they will die without mercy if they are disrespecting Jesus. That's a crazy example. If people disrespected God under Moses, two or three witnesses, break the Sabbath, defile the temple. There were a lot of sins that earned you execution. Gathering firewood on the Sabbath day. Read about that poor guy last week. Execution. For disrespecting God. How much more, instead of just disrespecting the law of Moses, if you disrespect the Son, there's no more mercy for you. Like, wait a minute. But what if this is active disobedience? As long as you are actively disobeying, you are not being sanctified. We talked about those words. Remember, justification, sanctification, glorification, that's all of salvation. If you have an absence of current sanctification, then we have no guarantee that you have salvation. You're supposed to be going through a process of continually growing from grace to grace, from glory to glory, from mercy to mercy, growth, drawing near to God, true heart, cleansed. And when there's a life of contempt and disrespect for Jesus, you're in trouble. Next slide. So that's how I see it. We've got the immediate context. This paragraph fits in as a warning, fits in with all of the warnings, and it's basically saying the same thing we already talked about in chapter 6. When somebody is actively holding Jesus in contempt, when somebody's actively disrespectful of what Jesus did for them, we can't say that they are saved. We can't. We don't want to give false hope. My case study for this is Judas. Judas and Peter. Question. Which one of them personally sinned against the Lord Jesus? Both. Both. Not just a generic sin, but like a vile, offensive declaration against Jesus. Both of them. Which one of these rascals wept over their sin or was sorry for what they did? Both of them. Judas wept. Peter wept. They both had sorrow that they'd betrayed the Son of God. They both felt that equally. You can't trust your emotions. It's good, but it's not enough. We're going to get that's the warning in chapter 12. Don't want to ruin that one. It's not enough just to weep and be sorrowful over your sin. In the words of chapter 6, which one of these guys was enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the Word of God, saw the power of God? Which of these guys had been enlightened into what the truth was? Which of these guys had tasted and seen heavenly miracles? Which of these guys shared in seeing the Holy Spirit save people, baptize people? Which of these guys had seen the Word of God and the power of God evidenced in the life of Jesus? Who saw all that? Both of them. Both of them. They spent a lot of time together. And when Jesus said, one of these guys is going to betray me, Peter didn't go, Judas. And Judas didn't go, Peter. In fact, nobody went, Judas. They all went, is it me? You see how deceptive apostasy can be? You might be more likely to doubt yourself than somebody else. One of these guys is going to die as an apostate, and one of these guys is going to die as an apostle. Which is which? So what's the difference? What's the difference? Judas went out, despaired, hanged himself, and fell off a cliff. Peter went, back to his community. On the heels of let us not forsake assembling one with one another, Peter modeled that. Even though he sinned greatly, you know where he could be found? With the disciples. He went back to the only group of people that he could think of. Case study: Judas died in isolation. He cut himself off and found no forgiveness, even with weeping, and regretted and despaired and died an apostate. He walked away from God forever. And Peter went back, found community. They forgive. You realize the other apostles forgave Peter long before Jesus did? They're fishing with him. They're eating with him. He's not a dynamic leader. He's probably got his mouth shut. He ate so much humble pie. He was sad. He knew you couldn't trust him. I'm the least of the apostles, he probably would have said. Paul probably stole that from Peter. And yet, finally, slowly, and eventually, Jesus restores Peter. When you're down and out, keep trusting God and hanging out with God's people. Jesus will come back to you. Because by being with the disciples, Peter never left Jesus. Rejected him, sinned against him greatly, but he came back. Peter is a case study for the power of community showing your faith. And Judas is a warning against isolation. So there's the warning context. Now let me go with a broader biblical context. 1 John 1:8. I've got space in your bulletin. I think I just put room there for two blanks, didn't I? Oh, no, never mind. I put room for three. We're good. The first blank is 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So verse 26 says, if you go on sinning deliberately, there's no longer a sacrifice for sins. It's not talking about Christians are perfect. We will continue to sin, and we will have some deliberate sins, but it's not talking about that, because John says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You still sin. What matters? Are you living in community? Are you living by faith? Are you trusting God? Are you repenting? Are you coming back to God? That's what matters. Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. A sower goes out, throws the gospel, throws the seed, the word of God. Some is snatched away, and then these middle two are key. Some of the seed falls on stony ground, shoots up, but then when persecution and suffering comes, it withers. Another seed falls on ground, shoots up, but then weeds grow up and choke it out, the cares of this world. So this is Matthew 13, the parable of the soil and the sower. And it shows us that people can have a response for God, but bear no fruit. That's a false conversion. They're eager. There's even some weeping in some of those people. They're excited. There's even some joy that they've received the word. They believe it's true. But then other things are more important, and it reveals their heart wasn't the good soil, churned up by repentance and faith. And then John 10, Jesus' own words. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from me. Eternal security is real. Perseverance of the saints is real. Your salvation can be something you are confident in, that you have assurance over, that you can rest in, that you can have hope in, as long as it's in Jesus and it stays in Jesus and you stay with Jesus and you don't try to remove yourself. You stay close. That's how you know he's holding you, by a life of confident, enduring, hope-centered faith and faithfulness. No one will snatch them from me. Next blank. Justification without present sanctification misses glorification. Apostasy is a very hard truth. The truth is hard because a lot of people can come close to Jesus and miss him. Come close to spiritual things and miss him. Especially in a society like ours, where we have so many different churches, so many different voices, so much access to Bibles, and growing up in that, culturally being acceptable, without there being a lot of blowback from being a believer. It comes and goes in waves. It comes and goes in different areas and different courts and with different laws. And as our culture becomes more secular, it becomes more difficult. But by and large, we have it easy. It is easy to be a cultural, lukewarm Christian. Easy. Easy to say you believe. Easy to wear a cross in a country where they don't cut your head off when they see that. Easy. Easy. This sermon, preached publicly in China, would land me in jail for about 9 years. Because I'm talking about Jesus. Easy. And when it's easy to say you believe and act like you believe until something comes along. Cares of this world, hardness of your heart, persecution or suffering. And it's easy then to walk away. If it's easy to walk away, I challenge you, I don't think you ever really drew near. This is not about losing your salvation. For me, this is about whether or not you ever had it. Because when I see people in Jesus' hand, he doesn't let go. And when you get to know who Jesus is, the encouraging thing is he becomes better, greater, holier, and holier. And you don't want to lose that. When your heart draws near to the thing which is a fountain of living water, and you get to taste and see that the Lord is good, that kind of encouragement, you don't want to leave it. You want to sin less. You want it. You're willing to forsake everything for it. You're willing to change your life. You're willing to change. You don't care what you leave behind. All the rest is dung. Give me Jesus. Can you sense that? Can you feel that? That's what it's supposed to be. Justification, I am born again. Sanctification, I am being renewed daily. And then I can count on glorification, God cleaning up the mess. But if there's something missing in the middle of your life, you think, what's going on here? Is this all there is? The Christian life seems so dry and dull and boring and blah. Let's back it up a step. Justification, active, cleansing, beautiful sanctification. then glorification. They go together. They go together. Last paragraph. Oh man, I've got to read it. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured spiritual fruit. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, spiritual fruit. If they abuse the master, how much more will they abuse the servants? Spiritual fruit. They're like Jesus. Sometimes they're being partners with those who are so treated. You had compassion on those in prison. Love for one another. Spiritual fruit. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Joy over loss. Spiritual fruit. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession. Better possession. That's their hope. That's their future hope. Spiritual fruit. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. That's their enduring hope. Spiritual fruit. Has a great reward. Spiritual fruit. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. There's so much fruit in this passage. These are people whose lives are overflowing with evidences of their salvation. They are not deliberately walking away from Jesus. They are deliberately suffering. You see the contrast? This paragraph with the previous one, here's what it looks like to walk away from Jesus. You're willing to trample on him and walk over his sacrifice and say, I'm going to do whatever I want. Last paragraph, I'm going to do what other people need. I'm going to lay my life down and trample my own life for the sake of Jesus. See the difference between having the blood on your feet and the blood over your life? That's the contrast. We don't walk over it. We don't trample on Jesus. We don't disrespect Jesus. We take it. We become one with it. He becomes our Savior. We are washed in the blood. We are coated. We are cleansed. We are cleansed from our hearts, our conscience, all of us. We are all in. The apostate, not so. They walk away. And then this quote from Habakkuk 2 in verses 37 and 38. My righteous one shall live by faith. The writer of Hebrews loves to throw in Old Testament references, and it should smack you in the face. Live by faith. Just like God has always expected. This is not new information. Habakkuk, small, obscure book. God expected, has always expected, and will continue to always expect his people to live by their faith. That's so messy. Because it means living your life as if God exists every single day. That's going to get all in your grocery budget. That's going to get all over your next car purchase. That's going to get all over the way you discipline your kids, talk to your boss. It should infect and cover every part of your life. Not just Sunday, not just Wednesday, not just sometimes, all of the time. Living by faith is an enduring quality of God's people. I want to say that again. Right here, right now, living by faith is an enduring quality of God's people. It is the ultimate contrast to apostasy. God says he has no pleasure in those who shrink back. That's a heavy statement. If you shrink back from Jesus, if you turn back from Jesus, if you wince at the thought of Jesus, if you're retreating because you're seeing this Christianity thing is weighty and heavy and it's going to cost you everything and you get uncomfortable and you start shrinking back and you're wondering what's going on, you start looking at where you're going backwards instead of worried about where you're going forward. Shrinking back is not a small thing. Shrinking back is retreating into the shadows. Shrink. God has no pleasure in people who shrink back from Jesus. Move forward. Then move forward. Move forward. Take the next step of faith. What is it? Baptism? What is it? Salvation? Do you need to be born again? What is the next step of faith? I need to be a teacher. I need to volunteer. I need to lead. I need to witness to my. I need to talk to. I need to share my faith with. I need to hand a gospel tract to. I need to apologize. I need to repent. I need to give up. That's forward living. This is forward living. God has no pleasure in people who shrink back. Don't shrink back. Easy. Stand your ground, Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God, because it's all forward facing, and it is meant to charge. It is meant to change. It is meant to live life in the full. It is meant to go forward, to help yourself, to help other people. A life of faith sees what God wants and doesn't shrink back. I'm rephrasing shrink back in this last line. We will not deliberately give up Jesus. We will not deliberately give up Jesus or quit. We're not going to shrink back. We are not going to willingly walk away from Jesus. I'm walking forward. I am living by faith. I'm going to have an enduring hope. We are deliberately pursuing Jesus. We will not shrink back. Isaiah 29:13 is our final warning. Just to show you, apostasy has been a problem from the very beginning, as far back as you can reach. This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Church, make sure you're drawing near to God and not shrinking back. Make sure you are active in your faith, actively obeying instead of actively sinning, actively retreating. When God challenges you to do something, do it. Take the next step of faith. You don't need to know what the consequences are going to be. You're not in charge of the fruit that is to come. You're not in charge of other people's souls. But you are in charge of witnessing, doing right, having a life of integrity, speaking the truth. You are in charge of you. Do it. Live for God. Live for Christ and move forward. That is the encouragement here. Jesus died so you could live by faith in him. And then you're ready for death. Jesus died so you would live by faith, and then you'll die in faith, and you win. You don't lose. If you knew you were playing a game or in a competition, if you knew you couldn't lose, how would that change the way you play? I mean, we've seen the opposite. We got March Madness going on, right? Sorry, Ohio State. Thought you're going to win. Come out lackadaisical. Think you're going to win. Think every shot's going to fall. Think the other team can't put it together. Their defense is not schemed right for ours. But you come out there with hustle and grit, and you start going for it. If you have the assumption you're just going to go through the motions, you have another thing coming when you run into a team that wants it more than you do. Hustle and grit can outplay skill and natural ability. Apostasy is the idea that I have enough natural ability. I got this. A life of faith says, I'm trusting Jesus. He already did all the hustling. He's got all the grit. He's already won. I'm resting in him. I'm just going to camp out here in the corner and sink a three whenever the ball comes to me and not worry about it. We're going to win. I'm going to play my role. I'm going to do my part. But Jesus has already won. What a beautiful thing. See how the confidence level should be changed? Not stressed. Not looking at the clock. Jesus has got it covered. Jesus died so we would live by faith in him. Title of the lesson, Apostasy Invites God's Wrath, But Faith Endures with Joy. I want to conclude with a crazy looking picture I typed up. Shoot it. If you're like me, here's your life right here, this little tiny little sliver of life. I mean, God has existed from all eternity past, right? God will exist all eternity future. All of your life is this tiny little sliver of time. So that's what this is right here. in my tiny sliver of time, and in the passage I read today, especially that last paragraph, suffering, that'll get your attention. Reproach, affliction, imprisonment, plundering of your resources. We've got this small life, right? But doesn't it occupy a lot of your time when things go wrong and it looks huge? When it seems overwhelming? When it seems like you're not going to win because you're focused on all the problems and suffering of this life? It is huge when it's right in front of you. But from God's perspective, your life is a breath and a vapor. All the sanctification and all the suffering you're going through right now is this little sliver, this little moment of time. God planned your justification before the foundations of the world. The Lamb of God was slain in the mind of God in eternity past. God always had a plan for how to handle your problem. And God has a plan for how he's going to change you, improve you, care for you, and how you are going to grow with him into eternity future. Your glorification is guaranteed. Justification, glorification, and you are stuck right in this little wedge of a life. And you think your problems are big. They're small. Get God's perspective. Surrender this bit of your life. Commit this bit of your life. It's all you've got to work with, little man. This much of a life. That's all you've got to work with. What would you rather have? Control this or all of this? That's what I see from this passage. Apostasy is giving up sanctification, walking away from Jesus, and losing it all for the sake of a little bit of pleasure and fun in this little window of time. Don't do it. Endure. Be faithful. Suffer well. With joy. Suffer with joy. That's what you need to pray about this week. God, we come to you in prayer right now and we ask you to teach us how to suffer with joy. How we can in our hearts be assured of a life to come, even though the life right now is hard and difficult. Teach us how to look future, to the future, to a life with you forever. And let that overshadow our present trials, our present temptations, our present suffering, our present losses. Teach us to lose with joy in your victory. Anything we lose now, God, pales in comparison to what we will gain. Remind us of that. Encourage us with that. And as we turn the page in this great book, show us what a life of faith looks like. Because I've seen some of that same faith in the people here today. You keep turning their pages. You keep turning their pages. And they're living by faith. And they're living by faith. That is beautiful. We bring our lives to you this morning. And as we sing and as we wrap up, we say, God, find us faithful. Help us to endure in our faith to the very end, to never give up on you, to never disrespect you, to always be willing to say, your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart like it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, stand with us, please.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? To wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my
faith will fail. Let us remember Jude 24, a blessing as you go. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.